Okay, guys. There are times when I wish we were in a tradition where it was possible for everything to be driven by the preaching program, so that what you did is that you told the music leader what you were going to speak on, and they constructed their song set around that. In fact, we're not. We're in a tradition where one of the things that, of course, it was a reaction. There's always reaction. That's the Protestant thing, isn't it? A reaction against the sort of hymn sandwich, against the planned service, was to let everything just happen. And there was an aspect of that which led to people saying the ideal service would be when you walk into the meeting and nobody knows what's going to happen and it just develops. Well, that was okay occasionally. Quite often it was a mess, and eventually it became exceedingly tedious as well, and so there was a little bit more planning. But the bit that we've retained is that it's just the thought of you sitting there with a mop beside you just in case. Revival floods, she's really expecting them. The bit that we've retained is that by and large the song set and the speaker stand separately, and we wait to see what happens. I'm really glad that that happened this morning. Last night, half past 10, after I'd completed all the washing up, and the oldest of our grandchildren who was present had been sent to clear up all the Nerf bullets from upstairs, I went outside and sat down by the fire pit, the fire bowl, and found myself preparing for today and just praying into the issue of keeping the flames alive. I'm encouraged. And we didn't talk about what I was going to speak on, did we, when we were last together? No, we talked about all sorts of other things, but we didn't talk about that. So that just encourages me to feel that God, in small ways, he is pulling stuff together this morning. So let's pray, shall we? When Jesus went back, Lord, because he could only be in one place at one time, and sent your Spirit who could be everywhere all the time, that was something really fantastic. And it was fantastic for us. And so we come today believing that your presence in the world is already here, as everywhere. And Lord, we do believe that when we come together with one purpose, your Spirit is particularly present. And we're going to act on that this morning and say, come Holy Spirit, come powerfully, come lovingly, come insightfully, and touch our hearts. Amen. Okay, just had Pentecost. We have concentrated on that. We took part in Thy Kingdom Come. It was great to see more than a third of you involved in the prayer room activities. And of course, when you do something like that, you begin to notice aggravation. I think part of the thing is that you're involved in quite an intense spiritual exercise, and that shows itself in needing to push emotionally. And so you pick up on things that don't fit together, and other things happen as well. I felt as though right at the outset, on the very first day, God gave me some sort of little insight. We'll see if there's any reality in it over time. And then on the day when I was due to do take responsibility in the prayer room, which was the Tuesday. I got up and I got to my desk, and just before I started work, I was reading through a little excerpt from a book that somebody had put up, and it was talking about the occasions where for his wife they'd seen a migraine sort of start, and then for it to disappear, and they'd seen other occasions when it hadn't disappeared and they'd gone through that and went on for a little while. And suddenly I realised that I'd got a sort of visual disturbance, couldn't see properly. That happens for me if I have a migraine. I thought, oh no, there's too much program today. So I took, it's not a big deal, I can sort of struggle on. But having taken tablets, I talked to Wendy and said, I'm not really sure that I want to spend 20 minutes under the hygienist's lamp with a migraine, you know, the light's fairly powerful, and then have him a check-up as well. And she said, well, I'd cancel it if I were you. And my wife is not very keen on cancelling things or on indulging my illnesses when they occur. And I thought, wow, perhaps I ought to do that. And so I phoned her for the first time for ages. I found it really difficult to get to the get through to the dentist to cancel. And at the time I thought, well, perhaps I ought to be saying I'm going to push on through. And so I pushed, decided I would go, sat down in the chair, and Hillary, the hygienist, said to me, she said, I haven't got any lamp today. It's gone wrong. And she said, the engineer's coming in, and it was just a matter of a bolt coming out, because she didn't want the whole caboodle to end up in somebody's mouth. So she worked without the lamp, and that really encouraged me. I was able to sit through the time that Anna and some people were engaged in global prayer, Rosie and Pam and John, in praying for areas that I'm not very familiar with. And I felt that was just one of those, it's one of those things that you can't make a doctrine out of, you can't make a newscast out of, but there's too much of a connection to ignore. What actually made it even more poignant was that there was a guy in work clothes sitting in the waiting room drinking a cup of coffee as I went in to the hygienist, and immediately I came out, he walked into the room to change the bolt. It had already been there. And so the next customer got the full blast of light in their eyes. And those things do affect us. They may not affect you, but you sort of pick and choose as to what you take seriously. I should put this on... we choose what's significant for us. And in the environment I was brought up, this story always connected with me, for me, with being filled with the Spirit, and for what happened when you were filled with the Spirit, what happened immediately after Pentecost. And it's the famous story about Peter and John going up to the temple, and there was a guy there who'd been lame from birth, he'd been sitting there probably every time they'd gone past. I don't know whether this was the day after Acts 2, or whether it was a few days on, or whether it was weeks on. But presumably, they'd seen him before. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, I remember times when I was in a healing service when I was a kid where I saw something like that happen. Sometimes it was pumped up to be more than it was. Sometimes it was dialed back. And it really was an occasion where God had dramatically met somebody. And there was a song, which I won't sing this morning, about this guy walking and leaping and praising God, behaving inappropriately because he was able to do something that he hadn't been able to do from birth. And that was built into the culture to such an extent that I don't know what you had for your wedding march, but for our wedding march we had an old Pentecostal hymn which was called "These Signs Shall Surely Follow Them Who On My Name Believe." Because when Wendy and I got married, we really did want to be part of what was happening at that time in the sort of new charismatic thing that was coming. This was 1970, and there was some great stuff happening. Everywhere you turned, people wanting to discuss what it meant to be filled with the Spirit and whether there was something more. And that song has words that go a bit like this: "When first the risen Lord of power, his chosen one, sent forth a charge he gave, that solemn hour, to preach his saving word. Go ye, said he, to all mankind, declare my word, and you will find these signs shall surely follow them who on my name believe." In fact, it's pretty much straight through from Mark 16, 9 to 20. Now, I know that if you look in most translations, you'll see something which says the oldest authorities do not necessarily include this passage. Well, it's one of those things that has been debated, and it's because a couple of the very famous codices don't actually have those verses in. And there are reasons why you can reject it, but one thing you can say for sure, there's nothing in 9 to 20 that's not in the rest of the New Testament as well. So there's some good reasons for keeping it in there. And the thought that there are signs which are intended to follow the preaching of God's word is something which has always stuck with me. That it shouldn't just be about words only. And we're on our series about "You Were Made for This, We Were Made for This" this morning. I started the series out purposely with no idea in my mind. Well, of course I would have had some ideas, but I didn't know which topics I was going to pick up. And we picked up worship, which wasn't a natural one for me, and I was surprised to find myself working in this area. And earlier in the week I had something about these words, right? Trust, believe, have faith. They're all ways in which the Greek word, one Greek word, is translated. And here's a question for you, just for a couple of minutes, so that you don't drop off completely. Trust, believe, have faith. All sort of the same, but with a bit of a different meaning. Talk to one another about what the differences are between those terms for you. That's your answer, not anybody else's. Just talk a bit and see what you think the differences are for you between those terms. Okay, guys, let's have some thoughts about this. What were the differences? What things were you looking at when you thought about the differences between the words and the way you use them?
Faith is a gift.
Faith is a gift. So you can have, there is that word that's connected there.
Believe can be more intellectual.
Believe can be more intellectual. And in fact,
the bridge was forming.
Sorry?
I believe the bridge was forming.
Yeah. Hang on for a moment. That word believe actually is translated by the word for faith. It's also translated by the word from which we get theory as well. So there is that there. Nigel, what were you going to add in?
It's a bit more experiential, where you've had the experience of it before.
Yeah.
And you'll trust again, maybe for something bigger or something slightly different, but prior experience leads you to then trust that the next experience will be similar.
Yeah. Any other things so we've got the possibility of believing being theoretical, intellectual, with faith as a gift, trust as experience.
And talking about how trust, you can trust in anything. You can trust in, the chairman called you up, that someone was. Whereas belief is more linked to something supernatural.
Okay, so that's the way you would use that. Yeah. Well, interestingly, I think one of the things that you can look at these from I'm trying to think at the end of the sentence while I'm trying to say in the first part of the sentence. Let's start again. One of the ways you can look at this is the degree of which they're extended over time. Trust, I think, we tend to think of something that is continuing. That belief, I believe that this will happen, can be rather sharper, more of a pinpoint. You probably have faith is the most pinpointed as well that we would use. So I'm going to have to do an Alan Davis as yet untitled at the moment to see where we're going to come up with at the end of this, because I wasn't particularly satisfied with any of those terms to say we were made for believing, for trusting, for having faith, because they would all be true, but I wasn't quite sure where my focus was. And as I went along, I said to David Sandberg during the week, I said, well, I know roughly where I want to go. My problem is that I haven't got any Bible. And now, I don't mean I haven't got any Bible. I've got yay many Bibles, translations and all sorts. But I haven't got a piece of the word that has got hold of me. Because until you get the scripture, it can't prepare you. You can prepare a talk, but the scripture does the preparing. And getting that and doing that becomes really important. And I looked at the story of Abraham, and in fact, I'd forgotten about that. But my Wednesday notes, my last week notes were a spider diagram. My Wednesday notes were some thoughts about Abraham. And then a different section of scripture began to light up for me, and I want to introduce that to you. Let's do that. And to do that, I'm using this on purpose this morning to encourage you yet again to think about whether this is something on your phone that actually costs money would be worth having if you read the Bible on the phone a lot. I want to start from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And after Jesus tells the story of the house on the rock and the sand, he finishes. And Matthew comments that when Jesus had finished saying these things, look down the bottom there, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. And then Matthew goes on to sort of make the point in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, you need to have a look at these on your own when you're at home, because I'm not going to read all of this. The first thing that happens is that Jesus has authority over leprosy. Somebody comes down and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus implicitly said, I can. You've got it. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing. He said, be clean. Jesus said, see that you don't tell anyone. Bit of a theme around here. Then you've got that fantastic story of the centurion. The centurion who was used to giving commands was a person who had authority. Look at that, verse 9. For I myself am a man under authority and soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to this servant, do this, and he does it. And here's Jesus, just new on the scene, and this guy has already sussed out that Jesus has the ability to say, go, and sickness goes. And Jesus is amazed. Jesus can be surprised. Wouldn't it be great if the Spirit was surprised by what's happening? It's quite a hard thing to get your head around, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. Would it not be? Then a little while later, Jesus heals a load of people, including Peter's mother-in-law. Really a bit sad there. This poor lady laying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and served dinner immediately. All these guys sitting around say, we can't have any dinner because my mother-in-law's ill. You better heal her then. Oh, that's good, we can have dinner. And then the first time in the set of passages, you've got demons, the authority of Jesus over demons. Demon possessed, he drove out spirits, he took our infirmities, bore our diseases. And here's the thing, and this is really where you get the you were made for this theme coming through in this passage, because then you get this story when people say, I'd like to follow you. And Jesus says, okay, but that means you're going to have to find out where you're sleeping every day. Doesn't like it. Another disciple says, Lord, I'd like to follow you, but there are some family issues I've got to sort out first. And I don't know what Jesus meant when he said this following thing. I know we can speculate on it, but I tell you what, he was being pretty dismissive when he said it. Family, forget it. Follow me, was the message on that occasion. Then, of course, a really famous thing comes where Jesus calms the storm, the authority over nature. And then more about demons. By the way, quite often in Matthew, if he's got any way of introducing two people into the story, he will. There's two of these and two of those and two of them as you go through Matthew's stories. He picks up those. Two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs meet him, and they were so violent nobody could get past them. And what do you want with us, Son of God? They shout, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? And some distance away from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out, went in the pigs. Whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, saying, not our fault. Okay. Now here's the thing. You already realise, of course, that who was going to eat those pigs? It wouldn't have been the Jewish people. Almost certainly, it was the Roman legion that was stationed there. And apparently, that particular Roman legion had, you know, they had these staffs with their badges on the standards. You know what their symbol was? A pig. One of Jesus' relatively few incursions into politics, perhaps, at that time. You can't know very much about it. What we do know is that if Matthew got a chance to up the Jews and down the Romans, he would have taken it, because that was part of his shtick. That's what he did. When the whole town went out to meet Jesus, they probably thought, great time for the overthrow of the Romans. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. No, they didn't. They were scared about reprisals. That's what was happening there. So that was chapter 8, and we're still in authority. Then you get on to chapter 9, And here we go in chapter 9. This is one of the very famous ones. You can see about this authority there. Where you get somebody who's has a paralyzed man laying on the mat, brings him in, and Jesus sees the faith of the guys who are carrying him. He says to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Teachers of the law says, "This fellow is blaspheming." So he says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." Authority again in there. Okay. Hacking on. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. And then we come on again, where Jesus says to Matthew, "You can be a better version of you. Yeah? You were made for this. You were made to follow me." Jesus showed his authority over culture as well. He didn't care who he ate with. He broke all the rules, didn't he? And showed it there with the issue about fasting. He made the rules. He had the authority to change them. And then you've got this famous passage about where a synagogue leader comes along. You've got the centurion, who was somebody who had authority. You've got the synagogue leader, who's somebody who has authority, and says, "My daughter has just died. Come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. By the way, if you're not familiar with the way in which Bibles work like this, and I think it does it well with the NIV, what you'll get at the start of the passage is an indication where in the other Gospels it is as well. And I'm always interested to see the stories that are in three of the Gospels. There's only one miracle, I think, if I remember rightly, that's in all four of the Gospels. That's the feeding of the 5,000. That's the only one that carries through to all four, so it's really unusual. If you're very interested in that sort of thing, I've got this really big book I could show you sometime, which actually lays out the stories in parallel so that you can read them all together. Then there's the woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years, came up behind him. And this gets a bit edgy here, because the idea of Jesus being the initiator, having the authority, sort of takes a bit of a turn. And here's the lady saying, "If I can only touch his cloak, I'll be healed." And she touches his cloak. Jesus realizes, according to one of the other Gospels, that some energy has gone out of him. So not just authority, there's energy there as well. "Your faith has healed you." Okay? And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue, a leader's house, saw the noisy crowd and so on, and the girl comes back to life again. And right at the end of Matthew 9, still on authority, Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Then there were some demon-possessed people again. And here's the thing. Right at the end, you've got another section about what we were made for. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So my text this morning has been Matthew 7:28, and it's still not finished yet, because I need to go into Matthew 10. Because what happens in Matthew 10? What's the very first verse there? Can anybody think? Look, Jesus called his 12 disciples to them and gave them authority. to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, of course, the writers of the Gospels put things together differently in different orders because each of them were writing for a different audience. They were making a different kind of point. And so Matthew seemed to be saying, right, here's Jesus' authority right at the end of chapter 7. And he says, let's nail this one in. And he bangs it in all the way through chapter 8. Authority, 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 authority. Chapter 9, authority, 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 authority. Boom. And then he gave us authority as well. And they went out and they drove out impure spirits and they began to heal every disease and sickness. I don't know whether you've ever thought about the difference between post-Pentecost and that particular trip. If I had time, I'd like to speculate on that, but you can do speculating just as well as I can. So have a think about that and think about what, why that may have been different. But just going back to Matthew chapter 9 for a minute, because we've got to think about a takeaway now, and that is at the end here. Well, you get these guys who have gone indoors, the blind men come to him. They need mercy, you see. Anybody here who needs mercy needs grace? Yeah? Okay. And you've come indoors to where Jesus is. And he's going to ask you, do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you ever have that happen to you? Where there's something where you're thinking about it, you may even be praying about it. That's the worst thing. You're saying, Lord, do this, Lord, do this, Lord, do this, Lord, do this. Amen. And you get that little voice in your head that says, do you believe I'm able to do this? And the guys were quick enough and on the spot to say, yeah, we believe. And you know, it doesn't say that Jesus laid his hands on them or prayed for them. Or did anything. He just said, according to your faith, let it be done to you, and their sight was restored. This week, I've been working on a script, and I just wanted to read you some stories that Josh told me. Josh is, when I interviewed him, was probably one of the newest Christians that I spoke to. He's an engineer, graduate engineer, 29 years old, atheist, but he got involved with church because of his wife, like 6 or 7 of the people that out of the 33 that I spent a long time talking to. Couple of the men had introduced their wives to church, but on balance, wives or girlfriends were the ones that with these guys had been influential. And first of all, they went on church picnics and he got playing football. He's heavily into sport. In fact, at one point he decided he didn't want to be an engineer anymore, wanted to be a sports physiotherapist. Went to talk to somebody about it, and the guy who he talked to, okay. The person he talked to happened to be leading an Alpha course, and he ended up on the Alpha course. So he talked about the things that had happened to him and had been evidence for him that God was there. He said to me, let's try and get the words correct. He said, I'd got to the point of believing in the possibility of God, but I didn't think I could get any further without experiencing him in some way. I'm somebody who wants evidence. And He told me three stories, and I'll tell you them in the order he told me. The first one is that while he was doing the Alpha course, one of the guys on the Alpha course told him that there was a unicycle hockey club that met at the church at the same time as them. They presumably met in the sports hall. Do you know, unicycle hockey is a thing, okay? It's not what clowns do, it's a thing. So in beside all of his other sports, he thought he would do unicycle hockey because he'd never known that there was a unicycle hockey team in that city, and he was really excited about it. Never heard it before. And as I was reasoning out whether I was a Christian or not, I was thinking, if God wants me to go to church, why has he put on a thing that I really want to do at the same time as church? And the church, at that particular point, decided to split their service into morning and evening services. And for him, that was one of the significant signs. And I thought, okay, that did seem like something God had influence over, that I could go to both. That's the clearest. What about when you were healed? Oh no, that was probably the clearest. I got to the point where my reasoning mind could see how God could exist, but I couldn't see how it was going to I was going to finally believe without some experience of God. And one of the Alpha course evenings was about healing. And at the end, one of the guys on our table sort of asked if anybody wanted any healing praying for. And I had a sore hip at the time. It wasn't anything major. It was a running injury. I said, you know, you can try and heal my hip. So I prayed for it, and I did feel like the tightness immediately went away. That gave me something to think about over the next couple of weeks. I did feel like it was healed by God. And I guess that was the first moment where I felt, I guess he's real now then. Healing happened. And that had evidentiary force for a young postgraduate engineer who was busy managing other people. And then he says one day he was driving home from the airport. He'd obviously been on a business trip, and he's pondering what's going on. He's pondering whether God exists. And he says, I'm driving, so there's this sunset. And I thought, there's got to be God. It's just so unnecessary, so like God, to do things that are unnecessary. And I thought it'd be really good if, as we come to this point, we begin to pray and we think about pushing out a bit. I was with my grandsons yesterday, with their mum and their dad. And we were down at Laycock because their dad thought it would be a good idea to go swimming in the River Avon. And in the end, he didn't because it was too muddy, but of course the boys wanted to go in. And he'd already been saying to me that he didn't think his oldest son, who's 12, was quite as risk-averse as he would like him to be, owing to the fact that he was out paddling in Damer Bay, I think it was at Damer Bay, or just round from there, last week, and had decided without further recourse to his parents to paddle across the Camel Estuary, which is not really a terribly clever thing to do, although of course both he and his dad, to be honest, thought it was rather clever that he did it, and he got back again without him having to be rescued. And here's Toby, you see, he's half out the tree and he's found the rope of the swing just opposite the Abbey. And he's standing there, and his mother, who's a GP, his dad, who was an outdoor pursuits instructor, are talking about the fact it's not a good idea to put his foot through the loop at the bottom, because what happens if he lets go of it, he could go upside down, and what if the water's not shallow, and so on. And GP and mountain leadership specialist are going backwards and forwards, trying to get him to think about this. And suddenly, instead of saying Geronimo, he shouts, risk assessment, and swings across the water. And I really admire that. I've never been somebody who's been very physically a risk taker. I have perhaps in other areas, and I would like to be more of a risk taker. To feel more of the fire of God, to be more aware of pushing out into what's possible. And what I'm going to suggest is that as we pray, just think about where is it that you need mercy, right? Don't think about where would I like to be indulged. Okay, there's that bit in James, isn't there? We have, ask and we don't have because we ask for the reason that we just want to consume it on our lusts, on our desires. We just want to be indulged. But what is there where you need mercy? Where is there that people you know need mercy? Of course, we believe that there are some people who believe that the kingdom has come to such an extent that anything we ask for we can have. And there are those who believe that the kingdom is not going to come until Jesus comes back, and so answered prayer is a bit of a lottery. But there's this place in the middle where we believe the kingdom is coming. Yeah? Where it's now and it's not yet. Where it's possible. So we do say even if. But even within the even if, and that was a great song, wasn't it, last week from Mercy Me. But even if we don't get answers to prayer, we're still going to trust God, because we're not in the position that Ben was in, okay? We're not in the position that this guy was in, who was needing evidence that God existed. We know in our hearts that God is real. And so we're not looking for proof. We're just coming to him and saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can meet my need. And he's going to say, sometimes I will. Sometimes it's going to be part of a bigger plan, or it may just be that we don't get it yet. But what is there that you would like to see God at work in? Because my understanding of Pentecost is that we were made for authority. We were made for power. That Jesus meant it when he said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I know there will be areas in our life, areas in my life where I won't see all the power I want, all the problems resolved, all the people healed who need to be healed. But I do feel that I could be seeing more than this. I do think there are some things that I could be pushing into, and some things I could be expecting, some things I could be asking God for, if only the flame was burning a bit brighter. Yeah? We're talking about the flame this morning, weren't we? We're talking about the fire. And of course, the balance of the teaching in the Bible isn't so much that once the fire's there, that God fans it. We're supposed to fan it. And we fan it by prayer. We fan it by waiting on God. We say, Lord, your spirit has come like fire. Now, burst into flame. Touch other people. What is it that you want to do this week? And I think that as we provoke dissatisfaction, a lot of us have got disappointment. It's interesting, isn't it? That you can have disappointment without being dissatisfied. You're satisfied with your disappointment. I know I can be. Oh, well, not going to work. We've tried that one. Not sure I want to try it again. But there's something about leaping off with a cry of risk assessment and saying, I'm going to do this anyway, even if I look an idiot. Even if I pray for somebody and nothing happens, even if I tell them about what God has done in my life, and from ever afterwards they treat me as I'm a bit mad, because that's what Ben thought. He, you know, these people that he was mixing with, they were great company, good for a laugh, great at football, nice to be around, but mad. How can they believe in God? Only by long acquaintance that changed. So that's it, really. I just want to pray. Sort of putting it off. Because I'm hearing in my mind saying, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to answer prayer more than you've seen for a long time? Do you believe that just in the days when I was a new Christian, when you were a new Christian, when you saw God move very powerfully, do you believe that could happen? Do you believe you're willing to take the risk and reorder priorities? Well, it's all that stuff. Let's pray. Here's Peter and John. Jesus has gone, but the Spirit has come. And they'd had a test drive in Matthew 10 of seeing what it could be like. And I'm pretty certain that most of us have had occasions in our life when we've seen God answer prayer in a way that has made us excited. And we don't recall those things very often because when we do, they sort of put us under pressure because somehow we feel that we were made for this. We were made to see more of God's authority and power in our lives than we've ever seen before. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, come and be continuously coming in our lives. Increase our expectation. Help us find the energy to fan into flame, to look for the fire, to be ready for the high-risk venture. Lord, we believe you're always doing something new, that you never have to repeat anything you've done before. And we look to see your Spirit working among us in new ways and reaching the world for your glory. Amen. Okay, that's it. We don't have a Sunday.